therefore entrust our well-being into one who is not only all and completely able, but is all and completely compassionate. So we thank you, and we can rest in your care for us. We can cast our cares upon you. In fact, we are bidden by you to not carry that which is way beyond our abilities, but is quite suited for our Heavenly Father to carry. So we bring our concerns to you. We bring and leave with you those concerns we have that we don't even share with others. For we know you hold us dearly. And we also lift up these that have been mentioned. We thank you for Nikki and her birthday and pray that her MS will be held at bay, that 2022 will be a good year for her. Bless her today in particular, strengthen her dad and all those who bring care to her. We pray that you would be with whatever the situation is in the Osgood household. Minister there, bring your care and strength and encouragement to the family. Continue to be with Dinks and just continue to be with Paul as both are struggling with issues involved, end-of-life issues. So just give each an understanding that each day is a gift from you. May each of us have that understanding that every day is a precious gift not to be taken for granted. And then we pray for Lori and her family. We thank you for the hope we have at the time of saying goodbye to a friend or a family member, that the goodbye is not final. It's rather so long until we meet again in the good graces and finished work of Jesus Christ. We just thank you for an opportunity to gather in the warmth of this facility and the freedom of this country to praise the source of all good things. May we do so today with sincerity and truth. We ask this in his name. Amen. We, as always, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. Let us turn to the insert. We'll use Psalm 29, calling each to worship. Ascribe to the Lord, you gods. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon the mighty waters.
The voice of the Lord is a powerful voice. The voice of the Lord is a voice of thunder.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedar trees. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon.
He makes Lebanon stiff like a calf, and Mount Hermon like a young wild ox.
The voice of the Lord splits the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord makes the trees rise, and the shoots of forest bear.
And in the temple of the Lord, all are crying, glory.
The Lord sits enthroned above the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forevermore.
The Lord shall give strength to his people. The Lord shall give his people the blessing of peace.
Fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Here in the first lesson.
Thank you.
In Jesus' baptism, you declared him to be your beloved Son and set him apart as your agent of grace for your creation. May we who are baptized into his life also be sent as agents of grace into your world. Through Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever making us your children of light. As children, we boldly pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
If I can go back to Isaiah 43:1-7, losing my girlfriend up in Illinois, just been so different. And I'd like to read that again, and then I'll go on with the second verse. Isaiah 43:1-7. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Here's the first lesson of the day. Second lesson comes from Romans 6:1-11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here is the second lesson for the day.
You said you'd come and share all my sorrow. You said you'd be here for all my tomorrow. I came so close to sending you away, but just like you promised, you came here to stay. I just had to pray. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul. I know that without you I'd never be whole. Savior, you've opened all the bright doors, and I thank you and praise you from earth's humble shores. Take me, I'm yours. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died.
Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all: that he locked up John in prison. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. I wasn't trying to be rude or funny, but let me tell you, I've seen the sermon, and I've heard you sing, and the most important thing that we're going to hear this morning is the gospel, so I wanted to make sure we all could hear it, so I wasn't trying to be rude. I apologize for that, but thank you for being here. Sue, thank you, because I think that the two things that has marked who we are from the beginning is that we don't have to do everything perfectly. Aren't we glad? Amen. Especially me. And the second thing is the truly and only eternal thing, the foundation of all the who we are, is the Word of God. So thank you. And thank you, Jennifer. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we stand alone on that which is eternally settled. Nothing else has any stability. Everything else is fragile, tenuous, and temporal. So may we, in our thoughts and meditations, through the power of your Spirit, focus upon that which is true. And may my words simply point to that. We would see Jesus and Him alone. In His name we pray. Amen. Today is the baptism of our Lord Sunday, where we celebrate something that's sort of an enigma. We don't understand it. Like, I remember a bumper sticker, and I really don't know whether to take offense at it. I didn't really understand it, but it simply said that a woman needed a man like a fish needed a bicycle. And I really didn't understand that, but I guess the point is that some things don't fit. And when we understand baptism and we think of Jesus being baptized, it doesn't fit. If we look at Scripture, baptism is basically, truly, only about two things. Baptism is about the forgiveness of sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ as the sinless one, Jesus Christ as the one who with the Father and the Spirit are eternally one, didn't need to be baptized. This is why John the Baptist was so, objecting to Jesus being baptized. But Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness, both passive and active, for us, identified with us in baptism. And we identify with Him through baptism. And it's why Peter, in a very short and powerful statement, simply says, baptism now saves us. Now he goes on to say, not the act of washing, there's not magic in the water, but Peter understands that baptism does something. It's not just a dead ceremony. It is that which is the means of God's grace to us. It identifies us with Christ as it identified Christ with us. So my sermon has two halves. The first part, I'm going to give you threefold work of what baptism does. Then the second half, I'm going to draw from a very old work and tell you what the twofold benefit is. So I'm going to look at what does baptism do, and then what are the benefits of baptism. If we look in the, and I'll be using the Romans 6 passage as the passage. So if you'll give eye to Romans 6. That's where we'll be looking. The threefold work is very simple. We see in verses 3 to 5 that there is this identification. We are co-buried with Jesus Christ. We are identified with Him. That old spiritual, were you there when we crucified my Lord? The answer is, for every baptized person, you were there. For in your baptism, you identified. You joined with Christ in His death. We are co-buried with Him. That's our identity. That's our identity. We have seen the ugly part of us buried. There's a story of a royal family whose daughter, who was going to set to inherit everything, was quite troubled, and this was happened in the late 19th century, that she had everything except she didn't have the face she wanted. She had a quite large and, for her, extremely unattractive nose. So they had plastic surgeons, which shocked me when I was reading this. I didn't know how long plastic surgery has been a part. It goes back actually to the 800 BC. But they had someone reconstruct her nose. So this woman who struggled with her own identity could no longer struggle. And when they took all the bandages off, the surgeon was the first to exclaim that the surgery was an absolute success. Everyone that saw it said yes, he had refigured that which was offensive to her, that which she had always identified herself in a negative way with. They brought a looking glass to her, and when she saw it, she started crying and said, I'm as ugly as I've ever been. And see, what we understand by that is our identification is that which drives our emotions. And what the scripture is telling us, what Paul is saying, he's gone through five chapters of, in an objective way, outline all the work that Jesus Christ did for us. All that work that was valid and necessary. But he looks in verse 1 and he begins, okay, based on all that work he's done for you, what shall we say then? How should this change the way we think about who we are, our identity? And he begins by saying, we have been co-buried with Jesus Christ. We have been identified with Him. He identified with us. We identify with Him. But he goes on in verses 6 and 7 to say that it's not only about identification, it's about mortification. It's about being co-crucified. We were co-buried, we're co-crucified. If you look through, and I actually circled it on my insert, Paul mentions death, dead, or buried 13 times in this little passage. Did you pick that up as Sue was reading it? It's over and over. We're dead. We've been received death. And we think of death as a negative, and it truly is an enemy. But Paul often in his writings uses death as that which frees us. It nullifies. He uses this in Corinthians to talk about how it breaks the obligations. I remember a friend of mine many years ago when he was making a great deal of money, thought filling out income taxes and giving Uncle Sam his fair share was not necessarily something that he needed to concern himself with. So he didn't pay the IRS their due for a long time. And when I guess they'll let you go for a while with that, but then they eventually put the hounds out for him. And he worried about it all the time. Every time I saw him, it worried him. Unfortunately, several years into this, he had a massive heart attack in his mid-30s. And I remember looking at his gurney saying, you truly are resting in peace. That thing that haunted you the most, now you're dead to it. The penalty is paid. You're dead to it. I did some research, and I'm going to get you to help me research it, because there are some blessings to being dead. This is what Paul is saying. Baptism is that sacrament of mortification. We are dead. We are dead to our trespasses and sin. The penalty is paid. We have had our sins nullified. Now, in my career, I've probably done 450, 500 funerals. And as I have reflected upon that, I don't think I can remember being with a family, being in a time where we're receiving, viewing, whatnot, having the reception at the funeral home. Never once do I remember one of the dead individuals complaining. I don't remember one of them ever worrying. In fact, I remember one time as I was recollecting this gentleman. I sort of liked him, but I think I was the only one. He was always grumbling, always complaining, always stirring up trouble. And I remember after his viewing, his son said to me, you know, and sort of in laughter, he said to me, he said, you know what, I think this has been the first time in my lifetime that all the family ever got together and Dad didn't have anything negative to say. Now, we remember that. But Paul is using that as an analogy of how we should approach life. If we understand that what Jesus Christ did for us, if we truly considered that and made that part of our identity, we would know we are dead to most of the things that haunt us. We have had most of those things we worry about have been taken care of. And I would just simply ask you, if you were dead, would you be worrying about those things? And baptism is that recognition that those things that haunt us, we're dead to. There's a story that you've probably heard, preachers love to tell this, about a little boy that got a new slingshot for Christmas. And he went out in the woods and he was shooting whatever moved and many things that didn't move. And he was just having fun with his slingshot. And on his way home, he spied his grandmother's duck, her pet duck, waddling around. And he thought, oh, what the heck? And he pulls it back and shoots and kills grandma's pet duck. Well, he feels quite chagrined by that because it's like, what am I going to do with this now? So he takes it to the wood pile to try to bury it. And when he looks up, he sees his sister Sally, saw the whole thing. Later at dinner, after dinner was over, Grandma said to Sally, Sally, would you come help me clean the dishes? And she said, Grandma, I'd love to, but I think Johnny wants to help you with the dishes tonight, don't you, Johnny? And she whispered, remember the duck. For the next several weeks, Johnny was at the beck and call of whatever Sally wanted him to do. Every time she thought he might do something on his own, she would say, remember the duck? Well, the pressure was so much that after about 3 weeks of this, he finally thought, you know what, it'd be better just to confess to Grandma and receive her wrath than to continue to live under the thumb of this tyrannical sister. So he went to Grandma and confessed. And Grandma said, Johnny, I saw out the window when you shot my dove. And I've known it from the beginning, and because I love you, I forgave you from the beginning. I was just wondering how long you were going to let Sally rule you. Brothers and sisters, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. We are dead to our sins. Those things that we feel under the thumb of, God is just saying, how long are you going to live in slavery and bondage to that which you are dead to? Identification, mortification. And the third work is emancipation. We're co-buried with Christ. We're co-crucified with Christ. And Paul tells us in verses 8 through 11, we are co-alive with Christ. Verse 8 is a powerful verse. We will also live. I need and love and rely upon my daily devotions. And I do a lot of readings and I do a lot of prayers, often the same thing over and over. And probably the most important thing for me I do is at the close of it, I finish by saying, now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was, who is, and I love this phrase, you know it too, don't you? And who will be forever. See, we are co-alive with Jesus Christ. We are acquitted and we're forgiven. Death is not our master. Death is not a threat. We should take the approach to Satan and all those Sallies in our lives who would seek to remind us of all that which Jesus Christ freed us from. And our response should be like Sergeant Carter. We should say, I can't hear you. We're deaf to that. And if we do finally hear it, our response should be like Martin Luther's, who simply said to Satan, you're exactly right. Satan, when you tell me how worthless I am, how much of a sinner I am, you're exactly right. But what of it? Jesus Christ is my Lord. I'm baptized in Him. I'm co-buried. I'm co-crucified. And I am co-alive. Which leads us to a twofold benefit. And I draw the work of the second Martin of the Reformation, Martin Chemnitz. He lived a little bit after, and he's the one that sort of codified. And as even though this comes from the late 16th century, it's as fresh as if it was written today. And he said the two benefits of baptism are simple. And he liked to alliterate too. He said we have reconciliation and we have renewal. Reconciliation is that which we have been declared righteous with Christ Jesus. We are justified. When did that happen? It happened in the past. You remember singing at the cross? But in another way, it happened before all eternity, didn't it? When it said before the foundations of the world. In other words, there was never a time where the holy but yet compassionate eternal God didn't forgive you and in Christ declare you righteous. Chemnitz says this, and I want to read this because he says it far more abundantly rich than I could. This is what you get in baptism. This is what you get through the finished work of Jesus Christ, your reconciliation. We get free reconciliation, remission of sins, imputation of the righteousness of Christ, free acceptance before God, adoption, freedom from the law of sin and the law, liberation from the curse of the law, propitiation for our sins, salvation, eternal life, communion with God, the inheritance of life and salvation, peace, joy, and hope of the glory of God. As my African-American friends would say, that's a great place for an amen. You get a lot. We are reconciled. And that's why we are to remind ourselves, because Christ identified with us in baptism and we identify with Him, we are reconciled. We're made right. But the second benefit is we get renewal. Where reconciliation happened in the past, and it was a declaration by God of our righteousness, this renewal is what's happening in the present. As through the power that works within us, we are growing in sanctification. It's that promise that we can, not through our own ability, but as the one who was crucified, now we have the alive Spirit of Christ, and we walk in it. See this in verse 4? That you may walk in newness of life. Walk is not something that you can do stationary. I don't want to sound too obvious, but there's a difference between walking and standing. Now there's another aspect, and Paul will pick it up in Ephesians 6, where we are to stand. But here he's using this concept of walking, of movement, of hiking. Let me give you, as we close, just the steps of how to walk. You walk, you know how to walk, but sometimes we do it so automatically we don't think about it. Let me stop us enough to go through the process so we'll understand how this renewal is to work. The first thing when we take a hike or take a walk is we need to begin, don't we? We need to begin. No one, unless they're just into showing off, no one would buy a boat just to keep it in port. You don't buy hiking clothes just to wear them around the mall, show them off to your friends. You buy them to walk. And that's the second step. We are to prepare. Now, most of you know I don't like spending money on clothes. I mean, my favorite clothes are free clothes. When people are giving away things in the past, whether they fit me correctly or not, I was all for that because it was more money I could spend on books and less I could spend on clothes. Now I'll be taking all those clothes to Parkview. But I hate spending money on clothes. But I've never skimped spending money on hiking gear. I've never skimped on spending money for hiking clothes or boots, because it's important what you wear. It makes your walk far more enjoyable if you're properly clothed and prepared. Let me tell you what Paul will say in Colossians 3 are the clothes that you need for this walk, this renewed walk through life. And I'm going to quote it from Eugene Peterson's version of the Message. Colossians 3. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. So we need to begin, we need to prepare, but then as we're walking, we need to remember. Look in verse 11. Paul uses a term that's so important. Consider. See, most of you are baptized. But being baptized is not enough. You need to remember it. You need to consider it. You need to confirm it as your own. Not just once at a confirmation service. You need to confirm it as your own daily. You need to consider what Jesus Christ did for you daily. You need to remember where you've been. You need to remember where you're going. And you need to remember who's walking in you and with you. As you can probably tell, many years and 20 pounds ago, I used to do a lot of hiking. And I liked hiking. And toyed with the time, and I've done a lot of sections of the Appalachian Trail, toyed with the time of doing through hikes. Any of you ever through hiked the AT? Or know anyone that did? I've got several friends that have through hiked the AT. And a friend I have in Roanoke who's through hiked the AT at least three times, maybe four since I knew him, and has written books on it. If you look at him, he does not look like a hiker. He's about 5 foot five square. He's a rotund guy, great guy. And he says, you know, the physical part is the easiest part of through hiking the Appalachian Trail. He said, everyone will be in shape in 2 or 3 weeks. The physical part's not the difficult part. The difficult part is the mental part. What do you do with the loneliness? What do you do with the truth, this is factual, that it's overcast about two out of 3 days? What do you do with the fact that you walked in wet boots today for 25 miles, and tomorrow morning you've got to wake up and put on those same cold, wet boots and do it all over again? What keeps people from not completing that hike is that they don't use their consideration properly. And I remember when Leonard told me this, I thought, that's just like the Christian life. We have to consider when we're putting those boots on again and doing it all over again, where we were, where we're going, but most importantly, who identified with us and has gone with us all along. Brothers and sisters, we are baptized. Amen. Let us stand and confess together our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
God of hope, in your Holy Spirit, you hovered over the face of the waters in creation. And in your pillar of fire, you led your people to liberation across the Red Sea. Through the waters, you brought your people into the life and land of promise. In your Son's baptism at the Jordan, we see your creative and liberating purpose at work amid our human flaws and failures. And we hear anew with hope the promise of your voice. In our own baptism, you number us among your saints, created and redeemed for your glory. Through baptism, you bury us in death with Christ, yet raise us to new life with him forever. And so we gladly thank you with saints and angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessing God, who sent down your Holy Spirit like a dove upon your beloved, send your Spirit among us now to sanctify us by your grace. By the power of that same Spirit, make these gifts of bread and wine be for us the body and blood of your Son, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink you all of this. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Father of glory, you have opened your heaven and come among us. Be close to those who ache for your liberating power in the midst of travails and seek your open heaven. Visit all who need the healing, forgiving, peacemaking, and restoring touch of your Spirit and look for your kingdom to come. Bless all who long to be called beloved by sibling or parent or spouse or friend or child, and in any who are searching for the love that only you can bring, and to all stand in your presence and sing your name and are enfolded in your embrace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ever one God.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you'll look with me again at a hymn that may have been unfamiliar to you, but the words are powerful. If you'll look at the hymn we sing for the second hymn, I'd like to draw our attention again to the third verse. We meet you at the water and ponder why and how, and hope that we may follow where God is going now. Anointed by your Spirit, reborn and energized, through deed and word proclaiming, in Christ we are baptized. And I invite all those baptized in Christ who love our Lord and Savior Jesus to come to his table prepared for you, to receive the very body and blood of Christ. The feast, the table is prepared. Let us keep the feast.
Broken the blood of Christ.
Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your coming and taking upon yourself true humanity, that through your finished work, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are able to believe and to join and identify with you. As we go forth, may we have the confidence of living this life as baptized Christians, little Christ, taking your gospel into all the world. Asking this humbly in your holy name. Amen. Let us stand and sing our final hymn. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be all glory and majesty, dominion and power, grace and peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.